May I invite you to open your Bibles, and we're going to read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. It's quite a long reading, although we're actually only going to focus mainly on the baptism of Jesus, which comes at the end of this passage. But I want to continue to focus your mind this morning on Jesus, and so does the writer Luke. And this is what he says. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country round the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked road shall become straight, and rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. That's not how I usually begin sermons, but it worked for him. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asks. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. That was a bit of a shock because they were known to be rogues. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. And when all the people were being baptized, John was baptized too. And as he was, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. So what's this passage all about? Well, it's answering three questions. I'm going to ask three questions to three people. The questions are going to be this. Who are you? First question is, where are you from? Second question, who are you? And the third question is, what are you on earth for? Thought these were three great questions. So let's try James Goodman. Let's begin. James, where are you from?
I'm from London, me, originally.
Originally?
But I've lived half my life in Wales.
Okay.
Great.
Who are you?
I'm James Goodman, and I'm a dad, and I'm a son, and I work here in Bangor.
James, what are you on earth for?
I've got no perfect answer for that, Peter. But I know that 26, 27 years ago, God met me and he lifted me out of a slimy pit. I was in a bad place. And suddenly the centre of my life was no longer me, but it was Jesus. And I took my first little steps into leading worship. Oops. I'm dying. There we are, story of my life. The battery goes flat.
You're born, you live, you die.
You're born, you live, you die. Flat, and that's the battery goes flat. Well, I took my steps into leading worship. And one of the things that I want to do, not just in that, but in life, is to look up to God. And I want to look up to him. And if I can make a little bit of a difference, and if other people can look up in the same way through me. I've failed more often than I've succeeded, much more often. But that's my mission in life, to look up to God.
Okay. John Stammers, where are you from?
I'm from Bangor.
Bangor boy. Who are you?
I am John Stammers, husband of Deb, son of Malcolm and Judy.
What are you on earth for?
Well, I think only God really knows what I'm on earth for. I don't seem to have much of an idea most of the time, but I know that it's something to do with getting to know him better.
Let's ask a lady. Caroline Underhill, where are you from?
Originally from Barmouth in Merionethbut I've been here since 39 years.
Who are you?
I'm a mum, I'm a daughter-in-law, I'm a wife, and I'm an artist.
What are you on earth for, Caroline?
I've thought about it hard, and I think I'm on this earth to take part in God's plan for his world.
Fair enough. They're good questions, aren't they? They're good questions. They're questions that need to be asked of everybody and that everybody needs to ask of themselves. Where are you from? Who are you? And what are you on earth for? So it's not surprising that Luke begins asking these questions of Jesus. Where are you from? Who are you? And what are you on earth for? This first four chapters really of Luke's gospel are answering those questions about Jesus. Where are you from, Jesus? Well, if you've been here at Christmas, you will have read with us the stories of the birth of Jesus. You're more than familiar with them. But it's important to see where Jesus came from. People thought he was from Nazareth. Actually, he was born in Bethlehem, but I think they were keeping a bit quiet about that because Bethlehem had some bad memories. The present Herod's father had tried to kill Jesus in Bethlehem, and they'd had to run for their lives. They'd become refugees in Egypt. So I imagine the family were pretty quiet about what happened in Bethlehem, if I were them. I dare say the immediate family knew, but most of the family, I think, would have kept very quiet about what happened in Bethlehem. That was where Jesus was from. And there's a whole list of names here the family he was born into. He was the pious carpenter from Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, it was known in those days. An area with a lot of synagogues. It produced a large number of outstanding religious teachers. So it would be no great surprise that another one came from Galilee. It was also a long way from the corridors of power and religious authorities, which was where Jesus' family wanted to remain after they'd had to run for their lives from Bethlehem. So what's the truth behind this carpenter? Luke wants to tell us two things. He wants to tell us firstly that Jesus carries the approval of the prophets. The prophets, of course, were revered in Jesus' day. They weren't so well liked in their own day, it must be said. A good number of them were killed or thrown into prison and generally ignored in their own day. But by Jesus' day, they'd been 400 years without a prophet, so they could safely appreciate the prophets of God. They could safely revere them and say how much they admired the great prophets of old. It's always best, also easier to admire a prophet of God from a distance. And then after 400 years of silence, when the people could well afford to be nostalgic about the era of the prophets, John the Baptist appeared in the desert quite unexpectedly. And he begins preaching a ministry that embodied the ministry of the great prophets, perhaps the greatest of all, Elijah. And he kind of carried on the ministry of the prophets. And John's influence was enormous. In fact, 20 years later, there were still groups of John the Baptist's disciples in the world. They'd spread right through the empire. In fact, the Apostle Paul bumps into a group of them in Ephesus. Acts 19, verses 1 to 3, tells us that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." This puzzled Paul, obviously. So he said, "Well, what baptism did you receive?" "Oh, John's baptism," they replied. They were disciples of John. They never actually heard of Jesus. John had a huge influence. And above all, John prophesied, as we've seen in this passage, that one was coming after him, greater than he, who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. So what Luke is saying, by building John's ministry into the story right at the beginning, he's saying, look, Jesus has the approval of all the prophets of old. Jesus has the approval of the prophets whom you revere. And then, secondly, he's saying that Jesus carries the authority of the royal family. Let's take a look at a Bible verse. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom," says God to David, "shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." That's a great promise, isn't it? Your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The problem is that it didn't happen. That was a problem with it. It only continued for about 600 years, and then it went seriously pear-shaped. Actually, it went seriously pear-shaped within about 60, 70 years, when the kingdom split into two. They only had a real king, descendant of David, for about 600 years. And then they went into exile and they came back, and it really didn't work out that way. In fact, Herod the king was not of royal descent. The malicious tongues commented that he wasn't even properly a Jew, which upset him enormously. But there was a certain truth in it. He was not a descendant of David. But yet this promise had been built into the scriptures. How was it going to come true? Well, both Matthew and Luke tell us they traced Jesus' genealogy back to King David. And he's sending a message out to those of his readers who understand what's going on. Jesus is not only approved by the prophets, he has the authority of the royal family. Jesus is heir to the promise made to David. Not just a carpenter then. Much more than that. He comes from the prophets, he comes from the royal family. That's where he's from. He's from the prophets. He's from the royal family. We've answered the question, where is Jesus from? Who is he then? It's our second question. Who is Jesus? And Jesus carries the authority of God. John the Baptist is not the main centre of attention. He's just a prophet pointing the way to the future. I'm a great Bob Dylan fan. It's not just Annie Lennox and Eric Clapton. It's Bob Dylan as well. And recently, a couple of years ago, he published his autobiography, which somebody gave to me for my Christmas present. Great book. Great, one of the best autobiographies I've ever read. Completely off the wall, not at all what you'd expect. But there again, that's Dylan anyway. And Bob Dylan, in his autobiography, traces the music, the way his music developed, and the way his career developed, and the way he thought himself into the different albums he made. It's a fascinating insight into the man and his music. I highly recommend it. And he says there was one point right at the beginning when he went electric, and suddenly everyone is playing Dylan's music. And suddenly the 60s bursts into that energy and that dynamic of change, which if you were alive in the 60s, you will remember very well. And at the heart of it was this man, Bob Dylan. But what was interesting was that Dylan became a recluse. And he says why. He says the problem was that everyone decided that he was going to be the revolutionary. There was a revolution happening, and they wanted to put Dylan into it as the revolutionary. And he said, I was just a poet. I was perhaps a prophet of what was happening, but it was not. I wasn't there to lead anything. I was not put on earth to lead anybody. I was just pointing out what was happening, what was changing. And more people pressed upon him, the more reclusive Bob Dylan became. It's a fascinating story. And Dylan, it's interesting that from the 60s, where Dylan was proclaiming how the world was changing, you had to get the times, they are changing, you have to get on board. By 1989, he was singing and writing, broken hands on broken ploughs, broken treaties, broken vows, broken pipes, broken tools, people bending broken rules, hound dog howling, bulldog croaking, everything is broken. And John the Baptist says, I am not the revolutionary. I'm not the man. I'm the poet. I'm the prophet. I'm the preacher. I'm the signpost on the road. But I'm not the road, and I'm not the destination. It's Jesus. And that is enforced by Luke. I'm sorry, I'm going into history. I'm going to come to your life in a moment. But let's look at Jesus here. Jesus gets baptized. And as he's baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. It wasn't a dove that descended. It looked vaguely like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And Luke is sending out clues here as to who Jesus is. Go back to Psalm 2, verse 7. where it says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Commentators believe that Psalm 2 was a coronation hymn. It was a song proclaiming God's blessing on the king. The king was God's son. And it says here, I am, or you are, the son of God, the king of God, the chosen one of God. Of course, the Bible writers picked up on this, as you would imagine. Hebrews 1 is a good example in the first five verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, he says, at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. This is my Son. They hadn't had a true king since 587 BC. And now the voice of God comes down from heaven. You are my son. And that's sending out a message of who is going to be in charge in the future. There's another reference in here about being well pleased. And for that you have to go back to the prophets themselves. Especially to the prophet known as Isaiah. In chapter 42 of Isaiah, in the first four verses, we hear about the servant of God. Here is my servant, he says, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. Can you see the tie-up here? This is my son, says God's voice, the Father's voice at Jesus' baptism. This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Here is my servant, he says in Isaiah, my chosen one, in whom I will delight. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the ends of the earth will put their hope. Savior of the people, the suffering servant of Isaiah, in whom God is well pleased. Suddenly, all the promises, all the great hopes of the Old Testament are suddenly proclaimed over the head of Jesus as he's baptized. How exciting is that? Where's he from? He's approved by the prophets. He's from a royal family. Who is he then? He is the coming one of God. He is the king. He is the servant. He is the savior. He is the hope of the earth. And what's he on earth for? Well, he carries the anointing of the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God who brings in the new age of God, the kingdom of God. Luke doesn't give us any indication of any miracles that have happened before now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. I've often pointed this out, quite recently. It's worth just reiterating. Jesus was in the very nature of God. Being the very nature of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, says Paul, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself of his divine glory and received the Spirit of God to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. So what Luke is telling us here is listen, all the promises of God, all the hope of the Old Testament is coming into fruition, is happening before the eyes of the people as Jesus is baptized by John. The Spirit is now coming upon Jesus to lead him into saving the world. It's time to leave the workshop and save the world, as one of my favourite Christian gospel songs said by a singer-songwriter called Garth Hewitt. Nazareth lost a carpenter, but the world has found a friend. So what does it mean to us? We know where Jesus is from. We know who he is. And Luke is telling us the Holy Spirit is upon him to bring in the kingdom of God. So something's going to happen. But what does it mean to you and me? What does it mean to you and me who are struggling, perhaps, in our workplace? We have a workload above our eyes. Perhaps we've had a bad year. Perhaps we're struggling at home with children and the parenting problem. Maybe we're a bit lost at the moment, not sure what to do. Perhaps we're at the point in life where we feel we've wasted our life up to now, and it's time for a change. Perhaps we feel that we've left God out of our life, and perhaps that's why you've come into Penrach this morning, and you're searching for God. And every month we get people coming into Penrach who are in that position. They've stopped and they've reflected. Something's made them stop to think, what am I on earth for? I know where I'm from. I know who I am. But I don't know why I'm on earth. That's what's missing. And actually, that is the third question you need to complete the trilogy. You can easily find out where you're from. As you get older, you begin to discover more and more who you are. But the question, why are you on earth, only Jesus can give you. And Luke says Jesus was baptized. And it's fascinating. I want to draw your attention, please, to what the New Testament writers did with the baptism of Jesus. Can we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 7? This is what Paul does. This is Paul's meditation on what happened the day Jesus was baptized. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, says Paul. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Everything is broken, sang Bob Dylan in 1989. Jesus is fixing things, says the Bible. Jesus has identified with us by becoming human. Do you agree with that? By becoming human, God identified with us. And suddenly God understands what it is to be human, what it is to have a headache, what it is to feel sick, what it is to feel disappointed, what it is to get annoyed and angry, what it is to live within an infuriating family. He knows what it is to deal with difficult customers, to be misunderstood and misrepresented. He knows all that. God has identified with you and me. Now here's the question. Will you and I identify with him? Because what the scripture is saying is that the baptism of Jesus is the moment when you and I and Jesus, we get together. This is the moment when Jesus assumes our humanities goal in the world. And Jesus sets out on his mission as a human being. The baptism is the key moment when it all kicks off. Key moment when humans and Jesus are united in their ministry. So what do I do? Well, the first thing I do, if I'm going to be united with Jesus, what's the first thing I do if I'm going to be united with Jesus? If I'm going to identify with Jesus, what's the first thing I do? The first thing I do is be baptized like him. If I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to be united with Jesus, I get baptized with Jesus. If I'm going to ask myself, what am I on earth for? It's got to start by being baptized with Jesus. By uniting, identifying with Jesus and being baptized. Do you follow my logic? That's the logic of the Apostle Paul in Romans. Where to begin with Jesus. Then we set off on the Big Dipper. The ups and downs of Christian ministry in the world. We begin to work out what it means to walk with Jesus in the home. We begin to work out what it means with Jesus to walk with Jesus in the office. What it means to walk with Jesus in the infuriating street in which we live. What it means to walk with Jesus through the temptations, through the illnesses, through the disappointments, through the joys of being human. But the whole point is here. Jesus is united with us. Maybe we'll stand on a mountaintop and heaven will be poured out on us in glory. Maybe we'll feel a hurt of despair in the valleys. Way back in the 60s, Bob Dylan wrote, "The line it is drawn, the curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be last. As the present now will later be past, the order is rapidly fading. And the first one now will later be last, for the times, they are a-changing." And that's what Luke is saying. Jesus is here to lead you. Jesus is here to identify with you. Jesus is here for you to follow him and embrace him and walk with him. If the band would like to join me on the platform, let's just pray before we sing to close the service. This is the moment, Father, when it all began. When the road opened up to Jesus. When anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, he set out to change the world. And this is a moment when we identify with him. Some of us need to do that, Father. Some of us need to ask to be baptized. Some of us need to make this beginning, make this first step with him. Some of us need to renew that vow because we've gone cold on it down the years. Some of us need, Lord, to get fresh insight and fresh vision into where Jesus wants us to go and the difference we're going to make. But Father, I want to tell you on behalf of this church that we're ready to move forward. We're ready to identify with Jesus because that is our whole purpose on earth, is to walk with Jesus and see what he has in store for us. So Father, as we begin over the coming weeks to look at the story of Jesus and what it means to us today in 2008, I just ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to see glory all around us. To see that Jesus is not the only one anointed with the Holy Spirit. So are we. To see that Jesus is not the only one who pleases you. So do we. To see that Jesus is not the only one who's your son. Because we are your sons and daughters. To see that Jesus is not the only one with a ministry. Each one of us has our ministry. That excites me, Father. And as a church, we receive that ministry in Jesus' name. Amen.